guest here with us this morning. Hang around a little bit. We'd love to talk with you and get to know you a little bit better. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings. Chapter 16 will be our first verse that we'll read from, but we'll mostly be in chapter 19 this morning. Do you remember the first time that you were left at home without your parents? I remember that time. I remember it was me and my brother, and what we did was we locked all the doors, we pulled all the shades, and we hunkered down there in the living room. I have to admit, I was a little afraid. However, part of that was because my brother was so paranoid. There was one time, on one occasion, that he was home alone. There was a criminal coming around town on the loose in our part of the city, and he thought he heard the door, our basement door, slam. And so he called the cops just immediately. Now, the cops came pretty quickly, and there was no one there. But as I think about that, I do not think that he would have done that if my parents were home. You know, it's interesting that shift from when your parents are there and you're confident. You can go wherever you want in your house. You go around your house. It doesn't matter because your parents are there. But the moment that they leave, terror strikes, right? You're afraid, right? See, courage often leaves us when we are all alone. I believe that's so true, spiritually speaking, as well. Now, our kids, they went off to camp this past week, and camp, yeah, I had to put Home Alone in there, right? Our kids went to camp this past week, and I remember when I was at camp, when I was a teenager, they were such wonderful weeks for me, very transformative in my faith, going to camp. But a lot of times at the end of the camp, I just felt like I could take on the world. There at camp, it's almost peer pressure to follow Christ, to actually do what he wants you to do. And so it's so easy to live there and live as a Christian while you're at camp. And you feel like you're invincible, like you can take on the world. But you have this extra confidence and courage because of what you've been doing there that whole week. However, when you get home and you go to school, and you are now the minority again. You're no longer in the majority, you're in the minority, and you kind of feel like it's you against the world. It is not popular in your high school, middle school, wherever, to live for Christ. And so standing up for your faith, speaking out on your faith, can be a fearful thing. It can be a fearful thing when you challenge the guy that's, you know, telling those dirty jokes and say, lay off. It's fearful to be distinct, to be different from everyone else, to act differently and dress differently and speak differently than everyone else. It's a fearful thing when you're on your own, and I think some of our adults can relate to that well, because when you're here at church on Sunday, you feel so pumped up and confident. At least I do, that when I leave, I'm on that mountaintop. Because we've been able to worship together, to be reminded of the Scripture. Now I'm ready to go live it. However, Monday morning comes, right? And you go back to work. And again, you are now the minority. And it's very hard sometimes to stand up for your faith, to tell people about your faith, to live out your faith when you are now the minority. So it can be a very fearful thing for us many times. To be on our own, to be alone in our faith. Feel like we're alone in our spiritual journey. Why don't you click on to the next one for me, Trenton? It's not working right now. Next. There you go. So the courage is hard to have when you are on your own. But also courage is hard to have many times when we feel like we're on our own without God's help. Yes, in the Scriptures we see so many times in which God promises his presence. He promises that he will be with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We see that so many times in Scriptures. But however, there's some times that we just feel in our trial, in our struggle, in our temptation, in our situation, sometimes we just feel alone, like God is not there. Yes, we've had times in the past where we have seen God's hand so clearly. that we were able to see the right doctor at just the right time, or when you were really having a pity party and you're struggling with grief, that you pray for God for help, and just the right person comes to your door unexpected, and they're there to comfort you and to mentor you and to cheer you up a little bit. Or you lose your job, you get that pink slip, and you're in this crisis mode for a few days, but it's only a few days. Because as you are praying to God, asking for His help to find a new job, a better job comes along, and you're able to accept that. There are times in our lives that we can see God's hand so clearly that we know that He is with us, and it gives us courage knowing that He is working with His hand is guiding us providentially. However, there's also times where we do not feel like He is with us. Those prayers that we ask God to grant, they go unanswered. And we are just waiting and waiting and waiting, much longer than we ever thought we would wait, for God to show up. And because of that, it's harder for us to have the courage to go on living a Christian life. It's hard for us to have that courage to face that trial faithfully for God, to stand up for your faith, to know that God is working in your life. So often we lose courage, and we feel like we're on our own, even feel like we're on our own without God's help. And if you've ever been there, if you've ever been in that situation, then you've been in the situation of our character of courage here today. Our character of courage is Elijah, and I was thinking a lot when I was writing this sermon that Elijah McAtee will really be fond of this lesson, because I'm going to say his name a lot. Come to find out, he's at the beach right now, so there you go. We're going to talk about Elijah, and Elijah was a very courageous man, and he was a courageous man in a very dark time. He was a prophet of the Lord in Israel when worshiping the Lord was not popular. In fact, the people had abandoned God, turned their back on God, and went after other gods. It had been about 50 years since Jeroboam split away and had placed these two idols in death and ban. I'm trying to combine the words Dan and Bethel. I was trying to say Ban and Bethel. I don't know. Dan and Bethel, and he built these big golden calves. Okay, for them to worship there. And so there was a great apostasy among the people. And it had been 50 years since that point. And in that time that Elijah comes onto the scene, we see that he is working in a time in which there is very wicked leadership for Israel. We have the wicked king Ahab and the wicked queen Jezebel. Look at their description there in 1 Kings chapter 16. Verse Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, in which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings in Israel who were before him. This guy made God so angry. He turned his back on God. And if that was a light thing, that's what it says. If that's not bad enough, he then married this wicked queen, this person who is just a worshiper of all these foreign gods. If that wasn't so bad, he added to his family an evil queen. And so that's what Elijah was facing. But not only was it just the leadership, but it was the whole nation of Israel. So many times in the kings, we see that so goes the king and their faithfulness to God, so goes the country. And so here, Elijah was all alone. He was outnumbered. But despite being all alone, we see that he was very courageous. And the courage from him came from being able to see God's hand in his life. He was able to see God working very evident, very obviously, right in front of him. We see what his first thing is. He comes on the scene before Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain here for a long time. There's going to be a drought until I say that there's going to be rain again. There's not going to be any rain. Well, fast forward 3 years later, there hadn't been any rain. And there was a severe famine in the land. And to that, he goes and sees Ahab. Imagine going to see Ahab. You had already prophesied something negative for his country, and it had come true. You would imagine that Ahab would want to kill him on the spot, right? Well, he goes up to him, and you can kind of tell how tense the situation is, because Ahab says, is it not you, O troubler of Israel? He thought he was a troublemaker, but here Elijah had the courage to go and stand before the king, a king that probably didn't like him very much. And he not only confronted him, but he asked for a duel. He says, hey, I want you to send forth 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah who served at Jezebel's table to come, and we're going to have a duel. We're going to build two altars and decide who is the true God. Now, I won't go into too much detail in the drama because this is actually one of our VBS nights that we're going to have here in about a month. But we see that God came through. He sent fire from heaven, obvious that he was the true God, and obvious that God was with Elijah, because this fireball came and consumed Elijah's offering. And based upon that happening, you can imagine how hysterical you would be. Elijah then had his chance to go and strike down, all of these prophets of these false gods. And so here we see Elijah taking the day. He's the courageous confronter. He's the one who stands for God even when he's outnumbered, because he knows God is on his side. He can see his obvious hand working among him. However, even though we see this courage here, it's almost like a switch is flipped. It's almost like he finally realized that his parents were gone from his house, okay? That fear, that terror, sinks in a little bit. And we find the reason he was afraid was because Jezebel heard about how Elijah had struck down all of her prophets. Look with me there in chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So she's threatening his life. Says, 24 hours or a day or so, I am going to get you killed. Okay, she's going to execute him. And because of that, instead of going and having the courage to confront her, what we see for Elijah is that he runs for his life. Look at verse 3, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. We see here that he gets out of the country, he goes to Judah, outside the jurisdiction of Ahab and Jezebel. And there, while he's there in Beersheba, we see that he asks God to take his life. Doesn't that sound ironic? He's running for his life, but then he gets there and he asks God to take his life. But I think we all understand when it comes to fear is that fear doesn't always make us think very rationally, very logically. But that's what point he was at. He was so down based upon what had happened because of his fear that he asked God to take his life. Now God sent an angel to give him a meal and strengthen him. But as he is strengthened, we see him taking a journey. He takes a journey to Mount Horeb. It takes 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Mount Horeb is another name, an alternate name for Mount Sinai. That is the place where God gave the law to Moses. And I believe it's very important for us to see Elijah and Moses here parallel, to see the comparisons, especially because it took him 40 days and 40 nights, the same length of time that Moses was up there with God. And as he gets there, he goes and he lodges in a cave, which sounds a lot like what Moses did back in Exodus 33 and 34 when he hid in the cleft of the rock. And in that situation for Moses, was in the aftermath of his people, the Israelite people. They were offering to this golden calf that they had made. And God was just done with them. He says, I'm just going to kill them all. I'm going to start over with you, Moses. Well, Moses interceded. He said, no, don't do that. But one of the things that Moses really wanted to make clear after God says, okay, I'm not going to destroy them, one thing that he wanted to make crystal clear was that God's presence was going to go with them, that God's presence was going to go with Israelites as they left Sinai. And as proof, we see Moses asking to see God. He asked God to see him, and we see that he saw his glory in magnificent form. He was able to hide in the cleft of rock and see just the tail end of God. And so it seems here that Elijah is trying to recreate this scene. He's trying to make sure that God's presence was with him as he moved forward, as he faced this wicked queen, Jezebel. And so he comes here to this mountain. And as he gets there, we see the Lord asking that question. He asks the question, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? And here in verse 10, he tells him what he's doing here. He says, I've been very jealous or zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So this is somewhat of a pity party, right? I've been working so hard for you, Lord, but I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that is working for you. And I'm in a desperate situation. It's interesting here that before, when he was outnumbered, he never had a problem. Never had a problem with being outnumbered. But now, he is feeling very alone. I think part of that was that he did not feel that God was with him. He didn't feel like God's presence was with him. Therefore, once God's presence, his obvious presence, left, he starts worrying about being the only prophet, being the only one left who worships the Lord. But in this, I believe what Elijah's trying to do is trying to make sure that God was going to be with him, that his presence was going to be with him as he faced this wicked queen, Jezebel. And so in this situation, as he's there on Mount Horeb, and Elijah's trying to get confirmation, we see that God teaches him a lesson. Now it's interesting here that this is a courageous man. However, he's in this weak spot. And I believe in this weak spot, we can learn a very important lesson about God as well. The lesson started, he entered his classroom as God called him out of that cave. And as he called him out of that cave and to his classroom, we see amazing things happen there on Mount Horeb. Look with me at verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after an earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And so here we see that God comes to him in magnificent form, right? He has all these great manifestations that we've seen in Scripture that indicate that God's presence is there. But time and time again, it keeps saying, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. God was not in the wind. He was not in the fire. Keep saying that these obvious and apparent manifestations of God is not where God is. And then what happens is that Elijah hears a low whisper. Maybe your version says a small, still voice. Some versions might say a thinned silence. You barely can hear it, right? And we can tell, based upon Elijah's action of covering his face, that he believed the Lord was in that small, still whisper. That he was in that thinned silence. And in that thin silence, that small still whisper, we see that God gave Elijah an important lesson. Did you catch on to the lesson? Do you see what the lesson was for Elijah? Well, if you didn't, Elijah didn't either. And we can tell that in verses 13 and 14 as God comes to him again and says, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And Elijah says the exact same thing. Same question, same answer. He's still not comprehending. And so God had to be a little bit more explicit on what he's trying to get at by all these signs. And that comes in verse 15 through 18, where he says to him explicitly, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 Israel, all knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" And so here, God is saying, yes, I worked in these amazing ways before. Yes, I sent a fireball from heaven. Yes, I caused it to rain after 3 years, and it was a great thunderstorm. Yes, I've shown you my presence by speaking to you, by giving you a word to go and report to Ahab. Yes, I've given you obvious signs that I'm working. However, a lot of times, the way that God works is not always obvious to us. It's not always apparent. And here in this verse, we see, or in this passage, we see that God promises here Elijah that he's going to work, but he's going to work through Elijah's ministry. He's going to work in the person that he trains in Elisha. That he's already working behind the scenes with these 7,000 people that Elijah doesn't even know about. So God is saying, yes, I've shown you these amazing things before, show you clearly that I am working. However, some of my work is behind the scenes. Some of my work is me working through history by appointing kings and appointing prophets. Yes, sometimes I work behind the scenes when you don't even know that you have 7,000 people on your side. You don't even know that, but I have been working. Yes, it's subtle. Yes, it is hard to hear sometimes with the ears of faith. But he is still working despite not seeing God's definite hand, despite not seeing him working in obvious ways. And based upon this, we see Elijah gets back on the saddle. And he goes and appoints Elisha. He goes and trains him, disciples him. And he does many more courageous things. And I believe the reason he was able to do those courageous things is he knew that God was working even when he couldn't see it, even when he couldn't hear it, even when he couldn't experience it with his senses, that God was still working behind the scenes even when it wasn't obvious, even when it wasn't apparent. And so many times we have to do that as well. So many times we don't see God's hand in our lives until looking back on our trial or our difficulty or our struggle years later, maybe even decades later, if ever. And sometimes when we look back on those times, even decades later, we still have to squint with our eyes of faith to see how God was working. There's so many times God works and we just don't see it, and we don't comprehend it, and we don't sense it. But we have to trust that he really is working. We have to trust that he is working behind the scenes, that he is guiding the acts of history, that he's working in our work, and that he's working in the people that we train, that he's working among people's heart that we don't even know. We have to believe that God is with us. And that's a lesson I believe we have to learn right now. Instead of waiting years and decades to see God's subtle hand, we need to understand that right now so that we can have the comfort of His presence, so that then we can have the courage to live out the life that God wants us to live, so that we can have the courage to face our trial, knowing that God is working all things out for good for those who love Him. We have to trust Him, that He is with us, that His presence is with us, even when it is not obvious, so that we can have courage in our situation right now, and courage as we move forward into the future. And if you find yourself in that situation, if you find yourself in a situation where you don't feel like God is really coming through for you, like He's not really working in your life, I just want you to stop for a moment, to pause, and to ask yourself this question. Self, did you hear that? And even if you hear thin silence, even if you don't hear anything at all, you can say to yourself, because of your faith in God and His presence, you can say, that was the sound of God working. Yes, it might not always be apparent. Yes, it might not always be obvious, but we have to trust God, trusting individuals each day that God is at work within us. I believe if we truly believe that, even when it's not obvious, then we can have courage to face whatever kind of storms that come our way. That we can have the courage to move forward in a trial when we feel like God is not near to us. We can withstand everything, knowing that God is with us, that He is present, that He is working among us. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank You so much for the example of Elijah, of his faith and his courage to do amazing things, but also we're thankful that we have revealed to us his weakness. And in that weakness, we learn so much about how we need to trust You, even when Your hand isn't obvious in our life, even when it's difficult to see what You are doing among us. Help us to have courage and trust and faith in You, that You are working even when we don't see it, even when we don't sense it, even when we barely can squint with the eyes of faith to see it. Help us, Lord, to have that faith, and then, Lord, move us forward to have courage to live for You, knowing that You have not abandoned us, that Your presence is with us, that we have no reason to be afraid because You are with us. Thank You, God, for that. And help us, Lord, to live that each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to God's work in your life. And it might have been nudges throughout your life, but you see the providence of God and how He's worked among you. But ultimately, you've seen what Jesus has done for you, and you say, I need to respond to that. I'm so grateful for Him dying for my sins, and I need to live for Him with courage the rest of my days. If that's you, we'd love to help you and assist you. Or maybe you feel like God is not with you right now. You feel very alone, and you need reassurance of God's presence in your life, so that you can have the courage to live for God. We're here to be the presence of God, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to allow you to be allow our shoulders to be a shoulder you can cry on, to walk with you through difficult times. We'd love to help you. Whatever need you might have, we'd love to help you. Please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.